empathy. Anyone want to give us a shot at a definition?
Just a bit more.
What do you all think? Empathy? Someone define it. Okay. The ability to put yourself in someone else's shoes. Okay. Okay. Without telling them what they should and shouldn't have done, but really trying to feel what they're going through. Good. That's an excellent definition. Anyone want to add to that? It's pretty good. I think it's pretty good. Maybe the question wasn't, do we think it's important? Why might it be important? Okay, helps us connect better. Okay, good. Anybody else? Someone should empathize with me right now. I'm sitting here, no one's answering. Okay, opens us up to love people the way God would. Good. Okay. Someone over here. Okay. Uh-huh. So if you're in a tough position and no one can empathize, you're alone, and you don't feel like anyone can help you. Yeah. And you can't help anyone else. That's great. And so this morning, I wanted to have a conversation about empathy, and I kind of wanted to tie it to what we talked about last week. So the lectionary text for last week and this week were in Hebrews chapter 4. And last week, we talked about how the writer of Hebrews was writing to this community where there was a lot at stake. Their lives were at stake. Their community was at stake. They were facing persecution. And so the writer is telling them just to persevere, to hang on. And then last week, the text was about how Scripture is living. It's organic. Like, there's actually life to it. And there's this surgical nature to the text. And then right after that, it talks about how Jesus is our high priest who empathizes with us. And so this morning, I thought maybe an appropriate way to connect to this text, and especially in light of last week, is to engage the Scripture as living and active. And we're going to participate in an ancient practice called Lectio Divina, which is just the meditation and the listening to of Scripture. And we do this occasionally in our community just because there's so few spaces in our culture for silence, for listening, for like an active engagement in silence. And so this morning, we're going to start with the text that we started in last week. I'm going to unpack the few verses that follow it, and then we're going to practice Lectio Divina together. Is that cool? So why don't we do this? Turn to Hebrews 4, read verses 14 through 16 to a neighbor. I'll unpack it, and then we'll go into our lectio. But go ahead and read it to each other first. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Go. All right, so this is right on the heels of where we were last week. And the writer in verse 14 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Again, they're talking to communities who are facing persecution. And then in verse 15 it says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." So the older NIV actually said sympathize. The more recent translation, they actually changed it to empathize because of this statement after. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And this idea to me, it's kind of hard for me to grasp. Like, I actually find it easier to understand that Jesus can sympathize with me, like from a distance, like, oh, I'm so sorry, Gideon, you did that again, right? Like, I kind of feel that. But for me to really grasp that he actually relates to my weakness, and that in every temptation, he's been tempted in the same way. Like, if you kind of go to his temptation in the desert, I've always seen his posture as, so he's been fasting for 40 days, and then he sees bread, and then I assume he's like Jesus, so he's like, man does not live by bread alone, right? But to be tempted, that means there has to be an appeal in the bread. Like, there has to be a struggle in it. He was tempted by it. That means he thought, man, that bread looks really delicious. Like, I'm at 39 days and, like, 12 hours. Does it really matter? Like, we're not going to get legalistic. If I ate this bread, would anybody know? Would anybody? And there's that struggle. And then he makes a choice. They show him the kingdoms and the principalities of this world. And it said, hey, you can have all this, the wealth of that. And I've always assumed Jesus, we know him to be simple. He was homeless. He didn't have a pillow to lay on. And I've never thought that maybe that was attractive to him. And maybe he would think, man, with those resources, imagine the social change that could happen. And that there was a struggle and he was tempted by that. Or when he says, hey, stand, jump, flex your divinity muscles. Just flex them. Show that you got them. And in that moment, there was a temptation. And I think that I understand that Jesus maybe sympathizes, but I have a hard time understanding his empathy. Or maybe it's like this. There was an entomologist named Jeff Lockwood, and he studied primarily crickets. And he was working specifically with these, they're called gorilla crickets, which I guess are these really fierce, kind of aggressive insects. I have a picture of it. So this thing would be, so if you get near it, I guess it freaks out. It stands on its hind legs and then starts beating its chest on the ground. He said it latched onto his finger and drew blood. And then he switched over to like a glass probe. And then this thing snapped it. Like it bit into it and snapped the glass probe. So it clearly has like anger issues, this gorilla critic. So there was one time he was, you know, researching. And then he lifts the lid of this cage, and then the thing just freaks out and then starts trying to climb up out of the walls. It almost gets up. He shuts the lid, and then as he shuts the lid, he actually injures the insect and splits him open down the chest. And so he was laying there, and then he said actually for the first time, he actually felt some empathy for him. Like he injured him. He felt really bad. And then to his horror, what the cricket did next, he said, was shocking. The cricket now, sensing like his innards, the yellow fats coming out of his chest, bends down and starts eating it. And then he said he went from empathy, and then he says, as a scientist, he said, I can't subject my species' values onto his. So he says, I learned to show empathy. I learned that, you know, as an insect, fat is a valuable commodity. And so he smelled the fat. It's just a Darwinian instinct. And he's like, lunch, right? And he said, it would be like a human being smelling donuts. Same thing, right? And I actually sometimes, I picture God's empathy for me like that sometimes. Like, oh, wow, that's really gross. Okay, but, you know, as your species, I can't really relate, but that's cool, right? And what this text is saying, though, is that he came fully divine and fully human. In chapter 2 in Hebrews, it says this, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. and that he might make atonement. He would pay for the sins of the people because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And so the writer says, hey, persevere. Hang on to your faith. You have a high priest. He understands. He can relate to your weakness. That means when Paul was saying words like this, the guy who started most of the early churches, he said, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. It is sin living in me that does it. And I think a lot of us are like, I get that. I get that struggle. And what Jesus would say too is, I understand that as well. And I understand the struggle. And then the writer keeps going in verse 16. It says this. Then because of that, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. So in light of you have someone who understands, he can relate to the struggle. So come with confidence. And maybe a question we can ask is, what's our posture when we come? Is it fear? Is it uncertainty? Is it insecurity? Is it confidence? Gabe mentioned earlier, so today there's a Livestrong ride, which is a cycling ride raising awareness for cancer research and for funding. And so the person who started Livestrong is Lance Armstrong, who is now no longer the president. And you've seen in the news the scandal of finally everything's coming to the surface. And so the debate is whether he took EPO or not, which is a drug that basically boosts your red blood cell count. And then blood doping, which is essentially accomplishing the same thing, but you store your blood, you freeze it, and then you inject it back into you later. And so they're finding now that there's all this data. All his teammates, his directors are coming forth and saying, hey, I was there, this is how it was done, this is what they were doing. And so there's this book that pushed a lot of this to the surface. It's called The Secret Race. And Tyler Hamilton was like his right-hand man through all of the tours. And so he writes in astonishing detail of the lengths they went to, of why they started doping, when they started doping, how they got prepaid cell phones. They had like secret motorcycle drivers that would do injections on the side of the road and then just drive off. But when I'm reading this book right now, and what's really fascinating is not only all the doping scandal, but the personality of Lance Armstrong. And what he says is that everyone, his boss, his director, all of his teammates, everyone was terrified of him. One, because he was a volatile personality. They didn't know what to expect. Like, they just see him fly off the handle sometimes. Tyler Hamilton tells a story of how they were riding in, like, the Spanish mountainside. This car comes along and then cuts them off by accident, and then they're yelling at him. And then Lance just snaps. He takes a shortcut, cuts off this driver at the top of the road, and then by the time Tyler Hamilton rides up to him, Lance Armstrong has pulled him out of the car, is kicking him and beating him, and he leaves him on the side of the road crying and bleeding. And Tyler Hamilton was, like, shocked. Like, he didn't know how to respond to that, but he was scared to say anything because he's such an intimidating presence. And so they were terrified because of that, but then they were also terrified of him because his standards were so high. If you were late 30 seconds, you got berated. If you weren't as committed to taking EPO as he was, he would call you a chump. He would basically push you off the team. And so they would always walk on eggshells when they were around him. And I wonder if this spectrum of fear, I think sometimes we approach God like that. I think I'm one on the end of the spectrum. maybe some of us, we haven't had have positive authority figures in our life, so we don't know if we can actually trust God. And so we come, we don't know what we're going to get. We don't know if we're going to get abuse, vindication. So we're timid, we're insecure, we're scared. But maybe on the other hand, maybe we think God's standards are so high and we know our weaknesses and we know our struggles and we don't know if we're good enough to measure up and to come. And basically what the writer of Hebrews is saying is we have a high priest who's advocating for us, who's taken care of this, and he understands, and so approach the throne of grace with confidence. And if you look at the life of Jesus, and I always find it fascinating how approachable he was. From children, who everyone didn't think that they should be approaching Jesus, they thought it would be okay. To a prostitute, who no one saw value in her, and she interrupted a religious dinner, and then basically poured out a month's worth of perfume or salaried perfume onto his feet. To a tax collector who was seen as a traitor. To a religious person named Nicodemus who didn't want his colleagues to see that he was interacting with Jesus. But he saw something in him and approached him. And I've always thought it interesting, that story of Mary and Martha. And they invite Jesus over. And you have two very different responses to Jesus, right? You have Martha, who's still trying to earn. She's still trying to please him. So she's busy doing. And then you have Mary, who just sits because she doesn't need to please. And there's confidence, there's peace, there's grace there. And the writer says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. And then he finishes and says, so that we may receive, what's the word there? Mercy. And find grace to help us in our time of need. And he's saying, if we come to that throne of grace, that's what we'll get. And I think I never understood that. Because I feel like if you violate something, you should have a consequence, right? Or there should be judgment. It's appropriate. It's justice. But as a parent now, I understand that more. Because when my kid violates and does something wrong, the goal isn't judgment. The goal is repentance. The goal is not just that their behavior will change, but that their heart will change. I remember when I was in middle school, I was living in Hong Kong, and I had just picked up the very full contact sport of table tennis. And so everyone was playing, and I was like, I need to learn how to play, right? And then so everyone had these sweet paddles, and I didn't have my own paddle. And so my strategy was I would take the lunch money, I would get this $5 coin that my mom would give me, I would just buy like some chips to snack on, and then I would save my money to buy this ping pong paddle. And then I remember I was like saving up for like months and months and just, you know, was so far away from this paddle. And then one day my mom says, hey, Gideon, can you help me out with something? I need some money at the ATM. Here's my ATM card. Here's the code, and I just need $40. And this was the first time I had interacted with such a card. I was like, what is this magic card? This is fantastic, right? And so as I pulled out the $40, it's like this machine that was just spitting out cash. I was like, this is fantastic. And so on that day, I decided to take a finder's fee of another $40. I didn't understand bank statements yet. And so I gave my mom the card and her $40, and I thought, this is amazing, right? A couple more lunches and ping pong paddle time. And then 2 weeks later, my mom sits me down. And she says, Gideon, have a seat, please. Sat down. She said, so do you remember a couple weeks ago, I gave you the ATM card and you took some money for me? And immediately when she said those words, I thought to myself, oh, snap, like, it is about to go down. My heart started beating, and I started sweating. And then she just said a few words. She said, you know, if I weren't, and then I admitted to it. She goes, if I weren't your mother, we could report this. You know, if I reported this, you could go to juvenile prison. I was like, I don't want to go to prison. I had a mind cap. I'm so sorry. And then she could see in that moment that I understood. And she said, you know, what do you think would be the appropriate? She said, I don't know. I just don't want to go. I'll give you all my money. I'll give a ping pong paddle, whatever you want. And she said, okay, how about with this? You owe me $40. But I understand that you understand what you did is wrong. So I'll knock it down to 20, and you can save your lunch money until you give me 20. And in that moment, there was judgment. There was an understanding of violation. But then there was mercy. And for the rest of my life, every day, now even when I play ping pong, I'm kind of like, should not steal. I will not, I will not steal money ever. And scripture says it like this. The goal is a change, not just change behavior, but a changed heart. And in Romans says, it's kindness, it's mercy that leads to repentance. And I'll just close with this, and I'll give us some time to immerse ourselves in this text. Jesus tells a story. And he says, you want to know what God's like? He's like, there's the son. And the son violates the dignity and honor of his father and basically says, Dad, I want your will means more to me than you. And so I'd like to cash it out. You mean nothing to me. And I'll take it. And so the dad, devastated, gives him the cash. And now it says that he spends it on wild living. So whatever you think wild living looks like at the time. And it's just gone. So he finds himself now eating scraps, people's scraps. Like they're cleaning the table, putting it. It's used to feed pigs. And he's just eating food that wasn't meant to be ate except by pigs. And he thinks now, I'm not confident to go back to my father. I don't know how he would respond. But I've got nothing else to do. I've no other hope. So he goes. He said, this is the plan. I'll just go back and I'll beg for mercy. And in the story, Jesus goes, you don't want to know what my father is like. And as this young man walks home, his father sees him from a distance, and then it says he picks up his robe and he starts running. I understand this more now. When we were in Afghanistan, I was always about a block behind the guys because I was taking pictures of everything. So I would stop, I would take pictures, and then they'd be like a block or two ahead of me, and then I would run to catch up. And several times Evan goes, "Good, stop running. It's not cool. Running is weird here. Everyone will look. Do not run." And that's just what it's like in that culture. Nobody runs. I was scolded for running, right? And if you take that same culture in the Middle East and Central Asia, that's the culture. And in the story of a son who violates the very core of who this father is, as he approaches the father not only approaches him in return, he picks up his robe and he chases him down. And the writer of Hebrews says this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so what I want to do this morning is to give us some space and some silence, which we so rarely have. And what we don't have is in silence, like an active engagement. I think we can be passively silent. But when we do Lectio, we come before a text that's living and that's active, and we listen and we meditate. And so this is how it's going to work. I'm going to read the text three times. Between each of those readings, I'll give you some space just to think and to meditate. As I'm reading it, try to think of a word or phrase that jumps out at you, and just take the word or phrase and repeat it in your mind. And flip it over and say it again and again. Upon my next reading, if it's the same phrase that jumps out at you, continue to meditate on that. If there's another word or phrase that jumps out, you can go with that. And then upon the third reading, we'll invite us to come to the mic and to hear the oral articulation of those words. And whatever word or phrase that jumps out at you, just go to the mic and just say it. And then I'll read it one last time. All right. So if you would, just in your seats, you can close your eyes. You can sit up straight. Take a deep breath. And clear your minds, your hearts from the worries and the burdens of this past week. And we ask that the Holy Spirit, who intercedes and advocates, will speak through these words and through our community and each other. And so the writer of Hebrews says this: "For the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As I read it a second time, listen for a word or phrase that jumps out and ask God what He's speaking through these words. And meditate and chew on it. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And as I do a third reading, if it's the same word or phrase that jumps out, continue to meditate. If the Spirit leads you to another phrase, go ahead and head in that direction. But after this reading, we're going to invite us as a community just to come to the mic and share the word or phrase that you've been meditating on. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so we invite you now. There's a mic in the middle, one to the side, to share your word or phrase with the community.
great high priest who helps in our time of need.
Thoughts and attitudes.
Uncovered.
Approach with confidence.
An all-knowing love.
Penetrates to dividing even soul and spirit. Find grace.
As I read it one last time, just sit back and listen and absorb and interact with this text that is alive, that is still active in this world, in our lives. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And we pray this in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.